Let's read together in unison. Together. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Our Old Testament reading. Let's then turn to the New Testament reading, Acts chapter 10, and we'll read the first 8 verses this morning. Again, the Word of God. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The word of the Lord. The title of the sermon today is A Work of Grace in an Unlikely Person. Our New Testament text today is the beginning of a remarkable story of the conversion of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, to the Christian faith. This story will fill the 48 verses of Acts chapter 10. It is evident from the space given to it that it figures importantly in the purpose of the book of Acts, to document how the church, which began as an exclusively Jewish sect, morphs into a universal body encompassing people from every nation and background, both Jew and Gentile. The book of Acts tells the story of how God brings the Gentiles into the church, something for which we should all be thankful. Here in our text today, as we shall see, is a work of grace in an unlikely person, a work of grace that reflects the work of grace begun in our own hearts as followers of Christ. Let us consider 3 points this morning: a gracious God, an unlikely convert, a miraculous encounter. First, a gracious God. The header over Acts 10 in the New King James Version reads, Cornelius sends a delegation. I realize our pew Bibles do not have the headers, so you may have missed that, but that is the heading over the King James or the New King James Version. Cornelius sends a delegation. Now, headers are not part of the original Greek text, but they're added to help the reader navigate through Scripture. So again, the header reads, Cornelius sends a delegation. But in the opening verses of this story, Cornelius is passive. The emphasis is on what God does. A lot of people have the idea that God has lost control over this world, that in the midst of the turmoil in which we live, God is up in heaven, throwing up his hands in frustration, unable to do anything about it. The Bible presents another picture, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, Daniel 4:17. that our Lord is even now working all things according to the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1:11. Christian, your God is sovereign. He is powerful and He is gracious. An English dictionary defines grace in this way. Quote, "In Christian belief, the free and unmerited favor of God, as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings." Now that's actually a very good definition. That actually came in the little dictionary that was preloaded onto my laptop computer. But it's a good definition. The free and unmerited favor of God. God owes nothing to the human race. He created us, and it is His right to do as He pleases with His creation. But the Bible teaches that from eternity past, God the Father determined to send the Son into the world. The Apostle Paul expresses it succinctly. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. He was in no way obligated to do this. He did it out of grace. If He had done nothing, then every one of us fallen sons of Adam would go to hell. As in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Death would be our lot apart from the grace of God in Christ. We would all perish in the everlasting torment of the lake of fire. But dear brother or sister in Christ, your God is a gracious God. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. God has been gracious to us in Jesus Christ. And He was gracious to the man Cornelius. As our chapter begins, we are introduced to this man, Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. About the ninth hour of the day, that is about 3 p.m., Cornelius had a vision of an angel or messenger of God instructing him to do something very specific. Send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. A centurion was a Roman officer in charge of 100 men, a century. Here was a man used to giving orders. But now an angel, that is a messenger, comes to him and gives him an order. And what an order! Send for Peter. Peter was 40 miles away. Peter, we know from our acquaintance with the Scriptures, was an apostle of Christ, the recognized leader among the 12 apostles. As an apostle, he had received the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Matthew 28:19. Surely, all nations must include the Romans. But Peter hadn't made that connection yet. It would take an angel appearing to him. It would take an angel appearing to a Roman centurion one day, and then the next day to Peter himself, as well as a vision of a sheet let down from heaven. We'll look at that next week. It took this to bring these two men together. Notice the angel had told him, send to Joppa for Simon Peter. He will tell you what you must do. The Lord hadn't even spoken to Peter yet. But the Lord is sovereignly orchestrating all events. He's in no hurry to bring this about. So here are two men who need to be brought together. A man who needs the gospel and a man who knows the gospel. So what we see in this story is a gracious God determined to bring the gospel to a Roman army officer. As Paul will tell Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, not the Jews only, but Gentiles too. And his grace has appeared to you as well if you have put your trust in Christ. The gracious God has brought the gospel to you, and he wants you to embrace it by faith, to receive it, to make it your own, to act upon it. Our God is indeed a gracious God. Well, second, we have an unlikely convert. Consider this certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was from Italy, an Italian. Now, the book of Acts had formerly mentioned visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, back in chapter 2. Those people were Jews, Jews either by birth or by conversion. But Cornelius was not a Jew. He was an Italian. The Italians were pagans, polytheists, who had many gods. Cornelius was a soldier, a man sent by Caesar to enforce his rule over Israel. The Jews despised the Romans, who had been occupying Israel for more than 80 years since Pompey captured Jerusalem in 63 BC. The Jews hated living under Roman occupation. But in the providence of God, the Roman occupation brought Cornelius to Israel, all the way from Rome, 3,500 miles away. The Italian regiment was quartered in Caesarea, a magnificent city named in honor of the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. Caesarea comes from Caesar. Caesarea was the seat of the Roman government in Israel. Naturally, its very existence was a bitter reminder to the Jews of the Roman occupation. Cornelius, the first Roman won to the gospel, was an officer of the Roman army, the very emblem of worldly power, loathed by every true Jew. This was the last person any Jew would have wanted to see saved. A Roman soldier in heaven? No way. It would have seemed that the last place to look for the first Gentile Christian would have been at the barracks at Caesarea. And yet there, God's angel went for him and found him. But God's ways are higher than our ways. During the time Cornelius lived in Judea, his heart had begun to hunger for a knowledge of the true God, itself an evidence of the Spirit's work. And then there is also the evidence of good works in his own life. Verse 2, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So Cornelius was an unlikely convert. He was not raised in a good Jewish home where he learned about God and was taken to public worship. Here was a man who grew up in an atmosphere of polytheism, belief in many gods. I came across a list of 29 gods and goddesses in Roman mythology. And that's, of course, not an exhaustive list. There are more. Apollo, the god of light, music, healing. Aurora, the goddess of the dawn. Bacchus, the god of agriculture and wine. Bellona, the goddess of war. Kalis, the primal god of the sky. Theology, iconography, literature. Ceres, the goddess of agriculture. Cupid, the goddess of love. Sibyl, the goddess of the earth, nature, and mountains. Diana, the goddess of wild animals and the hunt. Faunus, the god of the forest, fields, and plains. Fortuna, the goddess of luck. Janus, the god of beginnings, transitions, time, doorways, passages. Juno, the goddess of love, marriage, fertility. Jupiter, the goddess of thunder and the sky. Mars, the god of war. Mercury, the god of shopkeepers, merchants, travelers, transporters of goods, thieves, and tricksters. The messenger of the gods. Minerva, the goddess of wisdom, medicine, commerce, handicrafts, poetry, the arts. Neptune, the god of the sea and earthquakes. Nyx, the primordial goddess of the night. Pluto, the god of the underworld, death, and underground riches. Proserpina, the goddess of fertility, wine, and agriculture. Pompona, the goddess of fruitful abundance. Saturn, the god of generation, plenty, wealth, and time. Spes, the goddess of hope. Terra, the goddess of the earth. Venus, the goddess of love and beauty. Veritas, the goddess of truth. Vesta, the goddess of the hearth, home, and domestic life. Vulcan, the god of fire and blacksmiths. Whew. Can you even imagine keeping track of all of those? Imagine having to remember which god to pray to. This is the religious environment into which Cornelius was born. Truly, this was, in the words of 1 Thessalonians 1:9, a man who turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. We had a similar reference in one of our psalms this morning. When this man came to Christ, his whole worldview changed. In a similar vein, I am told that Hindus mock Christianity for having only one God. In their view, that is a defect. Having 33 million gods is superior. Krishna, the Supreme Being, has put into place individuals that oversee different parts of the material universe. These individuals are powerful beings that have been appointed by Krishna and have been bestowed with the necessary powers and abilities to manage and govern their area of creation. They can be referred to as demigods. For example, there is someone responsible for the sun, and his name is Surya. The goddess Saraswati is the overseer of knowledge. The creator of the material universe is known as Brahma. The destruction of the universe is overseen by Shiva, and Vishnu serves as the maintainer. These are gods overseeing the oceans, the wind, and practically every facet of creation. How different is the religion of the Bible? My dear hearer, there is one God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The eternal Son came into this world and became flesh for the purpose of giving his life for his people. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. The church comes to the Father through the mediation of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, whom Christ has poured out upon us to bring his elect to faith and empower us to live the Christian life. Through Christ, we are invited, all of us are invited to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't need to navigate a thick telephone directory with 33 million gods in it. We don't need to worry about getting a response, "Sorry, that's not my department. Can't help you." The God of the Bible takes full responsibility for us, his people. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There is no other. Are you trusting the God of the Bible? Have you committed your life to him? If so, then he has washed you in his own precious blood. He is God to you, and you are his. You belong to him. He saved you and called you with a holy calling. He gives you eternal life, and you shall never perish. No one can pluck you out of his hands. You are secure. You are complete in him. God is for you. Who can be against you? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for you, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who can condemn you? The Christ who died and rose again, who is even now at the right hand of God, makes intercession for you. He prays for you day and night. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. You are secure in him. As we think of our security in Christ, consider the significance of the name Cornelius. Cornelius, from the Latin cornu, horn, is related to the English word cornet. Cornet. The horn is a symbol of strength, and I'm referring here not to the brass instrument, but to the horn of an animal. It's a symbol of strength. Doubtless, Cornelius's pagan parents did not realize it when they chose that name for their son, but in the words of King David, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in him will I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." I saw a picture on the internet of a ram with a huge set of double horns going up. It looked like maybe a foot and a half above his head. God is the horn of my salvation. Don't tangle with a ram with big horns. Don't tangle with the God of the Bible. Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, is the horn of salvation for the believer, a very present help in trouble. Jesus is the believer's Cornelius. What Cornelius was in name, Jesus is in reality. This is not escapism. This is the truth of God's word. When you are in trouble, dear child of God, Christ who sits in glory is your horn of salvation. You can say with David, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." A lot of Christians are deeply concerned about the so-called Equality Act passed this week by the U.S. House of Representatives. This act would prohibit discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity. Jesus taught that, quote, "He who created them from the beginning made them male and female," end quote. But under the Equality Act, gender identity supersedes biological sex. In other words, a subjective feeling, "I am really a girl in a boy's body," takes precedence over biological fact. Observers have warned that the Equality Act would promote the most comprehensive assault on Christianity ever written into law. That it is a sword to persecute those who do not embrace new sexual and gender ideologies. It is terrifying to consider what might happen to churches and Christians if it is signed into law. But no matter what happens, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Our God will fight for us. Christ, not the U.S. government, is our Cornelius, the mighty horn of our salvation. In our story today, we see a gracious God beginning to bring an unlikely convert to faith in Jesus Christ. Here was a man who, at least from the perspective of the Jewish religion, had many strikes against him. He was uncircumcised. He was not a member of the covenant people. He was a Gentile. He was an officer in the hated Roman army, a member of the occupying forces in Caesarea. The name of the city, of course, referring to the Roman Caesar, a galling reminder to the Jews that their country was under foreign occupation. But God brought this unlikely person to the true faith. He advanced him to a singular honor, even above the Jews. God sent his angel to Cornelius, not to a respectable Jew like the high priest in Jerusalem. Here is perhaps the first and most important Gentile convert among the churches in Judea. The Ethiopian eunuch, of course, had returned to his homeland of Ethiopia. Cornelius was the most important convert because his acceptance into the church was literally groundbreaking. For 2,000 years, God's salvation had been confined mostly to the Jews. From now on, Gentiles as well as Jews would be welcomed into the church. And so it is today. In the words of the gospel song, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream." You don't need to be Jewish or from any particular nationality or background to come to Christ. The free offer of the gospel is for all, red and yellow, black and white. The gospel is inclusive. It is for all who recognize their need for Christ. It is for you if you will receive it. So we have a gracious God, an unlikely convert. Thirdly, a miraculous encounter. We have already seen how God took the initiative to send an angel to Cornelius. That in itself is miraculous. But there's something more. Not only did he send an angel, he sent a man, the Apostle Peter. As we have already seen, Peter was the recognized leader among the apostles. He's the one who always appears first in every list of the 12 apostles. A bit of review. The 12 apostles were men personally selected by the Lord Jesus out of his many followers, his disciples. A disciple is a learner, a person who voluntarily puts himself under the tutelage of a master, a person whose life goal is to become like his teacher. Hopefully you and I are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had more than 70 disciples. These were men and women who followed him. Now you might go onto Facebook and find that a certain person is followed by 900 people or something like that. But these were people who really followed Jesus. That is, they followed him physically by walking around from place to place, not just in the Facebook sort of way. These were men and women who traveled with Jesus, who witnessed his miracles, who heard his teachings, who witnessed him interact with people. These were people who were convinced that this great teacher was truly the Savior of the world, sent by God to save undeserving sinners. Out of the great number of his disciples, Jesus chose 12 men whom he named apostles. Apostle means sent one, a man sent out to personally represent the Savior. Jesus chose no women, not because he disliked women, he did not, but because his purpose was that those who preached his word, who represented him officially in the churches and mission fields of this world, be men of good character, ruling their own houses well, living out their faith, as well as proclaiming it. Though the Bible teaches that older women can teach younger women and children, it is forbidden for a woman to pastor a church or to preach in the Lord's Day services of the church. This is what Christ has prescribed, and it is the church's duty to follow it. So an angel comes to Cornelius in a vision. Cornelius is said to have seen it clearly, that is, manifestly, plainly. It was not merely some vague impression. The Spirit of God worked in Cornelius' heart and mind so that he knew that the angel who spoke to him was the very messenger of Almighty God, that what he said carried weight, that he was expected to obey. Now, of course, this is miraculous. This is the way God often worked in Bible days before the New Testament came to be. Nowadays, the preacher's authority lies in the written word of God. Thus saith the Lord. The preacher can tell people, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord God of heaven requires of you. If his message is either expressly taught in Scripture or properly deduced from Scripture, it is the word of God. If I, as your minister, can demonstrate that my message is the express teaching of the Holy Bible, or by logical deduction deduced from the Bible, then my message is the word of God, and you are required to receive it. But in the present case, the angelic messenger delivered the Lord's message to Cornelius directly, and he was expected to act upon it. When the angel appeared to Cornelius, Cornelius was afraid. After all, this was a divine messenger. This wasn't like some television commercial that you can choose to pay attention to or you can mute out at your discretion. In Cornelius' case, this was the word of the living God. Cornelius' response was the correct one. What is it, Lord? This is a good question for you to ask as you read and pray over the Scriptures. What is it, Lord? What do you want me to do? The other day I read a review of a small new book. It captured my imagination. I may get a copy. I may get a number of copies, actually. The name of it is Seven Big Questions Your Life Depends On. The author identifies four fundamental questions from Genesis. Did God really say? Where are you? Where is the Lamb? Am I in the place of God? To these he adds three questions from the Gospels. Where is the baby born to be king of the Jews? Do you want to be healed? Why are you looking for the dead among the living? Great questions, all. In the present case, the angelic messenger appears to Cornelius. Cornelius answers him, and he's told, send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. On the face of it, this is a strange request. Here is Cornelius, a soldier serving the most powerful ruler on earth, told to send for a man named Peter. The angel doesn't mention Peter's credentials. He says nothing about the fact that Peter was personally chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be one of his apostles. And then a most curious detail. This Peter is temporarily staying in the home of a tanner. What is a tanner? A tanner is a person who tans animal hides. That is, a person who converts animal skins into leather by treating them with chemicals such as tannic acid. Simon the tanner no doubt had animal carcasses lying around his place in various stages of preparation for his home, as the homes of many people at that time doubtless served as his workplace as well as his residence. Why would an important guy like Cornelius want to go to the home of a lowly tanner? What would he need there? After all, he was receiving his salary from the Roman Empire. Well, of course, what Cornelius needs, as well as what all of us need, is the gospel. The good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, my hearer, you may think that you need many things. Maybe you have a list of things that you're working to get at some point in your life. You may think that you need a new this or a new that. If you had this or that, your life would be complete. But your greatest need is the gospel. You need to know how an unworthy sinner such as yourself can be saved and brought into the presence of a holy God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Just going through the motions of religion won't save you. What saves you is Christ's atoning death and resurrection on your behalf. He, the sinless one, became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Cornelius needed to hear that, and so do you and I. So the upshot, as we shall learn, is that the Apostle Peter will go to the home of Cornelius and tell him and his people, that is his family and some of his soldiers and people that he lived among. He's going to go and tell them about Christ. The importance of Peter taking the message of salvation to an uncircumcised Gentile is that by reason of his apostleship, Peter's recognition of Gentile Christians becomes the act of the whole church. As McLaren observes, Peter's entrance into Cornelius's house ended the Jewish phase of the church. From now on, the church will be for all people, Gentiles as well as the Jews. As the aged Simeon had observed when he picked up the infant Jesus in his arms, this little one would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now it would come to fruition in the conversion of this unlikely person, Cornelius. Here then, we have a gracious God, an unlikely convert, a miraculous encounter. God's calling of the Roman soldier Cornelius opened up the Christian church, the door of salvation, to the Gentiles. The gospel calls all people, Jew and Gentile, into a relationship with God through the only mediator, Jesus Christ. He is our salvation, our horn of salvation, our strong tower. In Him we are saved. Through Christ, the gospel now goes into all the world, calling men and women, boys and girls, from every tribe and tongue and nation. All people come to God on an equal footing, with the realization that we are sinners and that God has taken the initiative to save us. His work of grace in the unlikely person of Cornelius is something that all of us can be thankful for. Have you looked to Jesus in true faith? The conversion of Cornelius was a major step in the fulfillment of Psalm 117, with which we began. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are amazed once again to realize that You took the initiative, that You are the gracious God, that we, like Cornelius, are unlikely converts, not because we took the initiative to come to You, but because You took the initiative to come to us. When we loved our sins, when we were running from You, when we were living according to our own desires. Thank You, Lord, for this miraculous encounter in our text. Thank You, Lord, that the Apostle Peter, no less than the Apostle Peter, went to meet with Cornelius and to be convinced that here was a man whose heart had been changed by the Lord. Here was a man that should be received into the church as well as any Jew. Thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful plan of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.